Because you know what?
Blog Talk Radio.
You're right. Oh, yeah, maybe that's wrong.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Hey! 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, running after me. Your goodness is running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, oh Lord. Your
we have a moment.
Your goodness is running
out. Oh, yeah. Your
goodness is running
out. Oh, God.
You have been faithful.
That.
Mm-hmm. All my life you have been so,
they were
so good.
No.
With every breath that I am able,
it was a good
thing of the goodness of God.
You know that you're very, you know, it was bad. When you, I love relationships with God. That's when Richard and I would have those all night Bible studies, and you know. Well, good evening, good morning. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and it is my pleasure to come to you the first Friday in June. We are looking at the book of Job, and we're studying it from Paul Karam, a workbook of turning the curse into a blessing. And we were sharing just moments ago about the different adversities that come into our life and how they affect us. And so I'm really excited about this study. I pray that you've started to read some of the commentaries from the book. We're still in the alphabet pages. I think it's A to S or Y or something like that. And giving a good format of what we're going to look at and the lens from which we're going to look, the perspective from which we're going to study this, and the benefits of where these blessings are and the value of the curse. I believe that as we have gone forth, I know that there's some things that I've learned that have been very impactful for me, and I can see it paving the way for a greater understanding of the kingdom. We had homework in one of the classes, the kingdom of God. It is not a place. But rather, you know, what it is, knowing what it is, such terminology that we have used in the past, but it really has a deeper meaning than we so often attribute. It has an implication in some things that are, I would say, unknown to us in the level that we've been called to go. So it is an understanding of the terminology of the kingdom of God. And depending on how we understand it, and remember all of these are gifts, the functions of the Holy Spirit. I even thought about us getting that book out so that we can see the parallel of our life as it is impacted by the functions of the Holy Spirit, and how before we had one understanding, and now we have a deeper, greater understanding of the time, of the Word of God, of just phrases and terms that were used in Scripture that for years and years, decades actually, we didn't see beyond the spelling of them, if you will. And now we see the root, we see the history, we see the culture, we understand the content in which it is released, and it is releasing a truth about God, a truth about God that we may not know. And so as we're reading, the Holy Spirit is bringing to my remembrance all of the preparation that we've had to undergo, or that we've gone undergo, to get to this place. Even though we believe we've done it before, you know, we can't find the book, don't remember, just so many things. And yet now is the season to do it. I believe now is the opportune time, because suffering is coming. We look, just looking at Scripture, the warfare is going to get more fierce and intense. It is. This is what the Word of God tells us. We probably would go from Job to Revelation. There's some things that, you know, God has released so that he said that it won't be a surprise to us. He will prepare us. you know, he has given us the insight from his word, and he released it in the scroll, in the we learned on Wednesday, in the it is written in the volume of the book. And so there's a volume of the book that just one word can release 10 chapters from, chapters of understanding, of knowledge, chapters of counsel, when we unpack it, they are saying now is the terminology. And so that's what we're doing. We're unpacking it according to God's time, in the fullness of time. That was a word, a phrase that it fascinated me, in the fullness of time. And I desire to know what the fullness of time was. We see it often in the Bible. And every time I would read it, I would think the fullness of time. So how do you know when the fullness of time has come? And what did that terminology mean in the culture in which it was released? And whose timing and whose fullness? So there's some things we think it's the fullness of time. Now I need to know. But we need to trust that the Lord is going to give us all things to bring us into perfection when we need it, not when we desire it or think it's our season and we need to know or whatever, because it says just lean not to your own understanding. You know, in all our ways acknowledge him, and he is going to direct our path through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, through the sevenfold functions of the Holy Spirit, through the light of the candlestick that was in the holy place, in the tabernacle, that brought illumination, that our eyes of our understanding will be enlightened so that we would understand the hope of our calling. There we have that understanding that only comes from a God perspective that we can only get from the Holy Spirit. So it's an exciting time. It's an exciting time of gleaming and learning and being fed. The whole underlying theme in this year for the church has been feast. A feast is a time where you go and you find all the stuff that you don't normally get every day. It's a feast. Everything is set out before you. And it is such a variety that they have to term it a feast. And so when you even just look up that word, all of these words now have deeper meanings, fuller meanings. They have more illustrative meanings when we understand there is a feast of the Lord going on. And so we have to be at a place where we want our eyes to be enlightened so that we understand. We understand this feast, that we get a glimpse of this table that's being set before us. We get a glimpse of and an understanding into the table that he prepares for us in the presence of our enemy. And we said it, and it's wonderful. We produced it in different visionary representations. However, there is a spiritual understanding that is going to just exceed beyond what we could ever hope, think, or dream of. And I recall once we were in Idaho at somewhere. I don't know if it was Idaho. I know it wasn't Idaho. It was high up, so it was probably Oregon. But anyway. And they had a table, and on this table, they had the fruit that had been dipped in gold, that was edible gold. They had flower petals that were edible and chocolate, and I mean, they had just so many unique things on the table, and the table was shining bright because all of this gold dipped. Delicacies were on this table. Just an amazing table. There was about four tables long, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And so, that's not even a glimpse of the table that he is setting before us. However, it was a good representation of the uniqueness and the variety of the treasures that are in store for us, the benefits that are ours. But we won't get those benefits. We won't understand those benefits. We cannot grow in those benefits unless we get into a place where we embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those sevenfold functions is what will bring us to a place where we can actually take in what's able. Once we took it in with our eyes, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. And the scripture also says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So we're in a place now where we see it. We are tasting it. Adversity makes us taste it, and it makes us see it as God sees it. And it then becomes that treasure. Our adversity becomes that treasure that builds the character and establishes the fruit in our life that's that stands, that's not wavering. It produces the fruit, and it produces a level of faith that causes us to trust in a place that we've never trusted before and how we've trusted and even what trust looks like. We weren't even clearly seeing what trust looks like when we do that exercise where you're supposed to fall back on somebody, you know, and hope they catch you. And it says, you know, that's a exercise in trusting someone. And yet I think, and it truly, truly is. But even with that, we do that with the knowledge that they possess the ability to catch us. They possess the strength to catch us. We're not going to do it with a five-year-old, you know, even though we could have faith, but our faith would not go that far. But we get to a place now we can do it and no one is there that you can see with the eye because the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened and we know that he is. And we know that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he is also there for us at all times. In front of us, behind us, inside, around, he is there. And that presence is going to be even more relevant to us and with us as we go forth in this season in our life, because those things that are spiritual are going to become more and more prevalent to our eyes because the eyes of our understanding have been enlightened. And so we're going to start to understand this spiritual world, this kingdom, the kingdom. That's the homework. What is the kingdom of God? And so getting to a place now where we understand the kingdom includes suffering. He said if you're going to reign, and you reign in a kingdom. You rule and reign in the kingdom, but the only way to rule and reign is if you want to rule, you must suffer with me. And we know how Christ suffered. We understand, well, we don't understand, but we read the account that way of the suffering of Christ. And then we, I love the way they talked last night about iron sharpening iron and bringing in the fact that Christ had to be a man to sharpen us. Because it had to be like material. And so God made man to sharpen us as he suffered. He is making us keen to the power that we have to suffer and then to reign. That's the whole point of iron sharpening iron is so that the iron of who you are makes a difference to whatever you're setting your mind to or your hand to or your heart to. And so just in going in the introduction of the book of Job from the author's perspective,
mm-hmm.
we're going to see the benefit of a lot of studying that we've done, a lot of things that we've read. God is tying them together. He is giving us an understanding. One moment, please. But anyway, so we are excited. So I hope that somebody out there has read the book or some pages in the book or the introduction.
Are you talking about the textbook?
Yes, ma'am. You were reading.
Yes.
That's what I thought. Okay.
All I can say is interesting. On page, the introduction, let's see. Okay. I think we had talked about this one time. Page, the introduction B, the quickest way out of trouble. Excuse me. You can give me a permanent excuse. it says, today's gospel of what God can give me is preached from many pulpits, and that's a discussion that I have, maybe not so much a discussion, but I have just recently, I think I was talking to someone about it, and I had mentioned it on several occasions, excuse me, that today's gospel, what God can give me, is preached, you know, by a lot of ministers. It, in this author says, it uses God as a means of getting one's needs and wants met while producing little concern for doing the will of God and having the heart changed. And we were talking, we were, you know, discussing that. So the author say it is a something for nothing proposition. It offers free pardon, freedom from guilt, free medical benefits, divine healing, free provision, freedom from financial pressure, and freedom from depression and sorrow. And let there be no mistake about it. God loves to generously bestow all of these gifts upon his people to encourage them and to help them along life's difficult pathway. Yet all of these, though they are benefits of the gospel, are not ultimates. So we were just saying that it appears that you know, the way the gospel was preached when we were coming up and compared to today, it's about, you know, when we were coming up, it was more hellfire, but now today it's more of what God can do for you, what you can benefit from God rather than sincere heart. A reverence and serving him, what you can do for him. It's about him doing for you. And that, to me, that has taken the church in a different direction. As far as the hearts of people are concerned, and that is not a pleasant sight today. And we often say that, you know, like, prayer, I think it has affected the church in that manner as well. Sincere prayer, you know, for the people, for the brethren, and reverencing God, because if he don't do what you want him to do, then that's another story, you know, but a turning away from, because he didn't do it. So I found that when I read that, I thought that, you know, was kind of my way of thinking. And then I like where he said, the whole object of Christianity is to be transformed and suited for him for eternity. This requires change. Thus, it is not always the easiest path. A gospel that promotes ease, comfort, convenience, a quick answer, and the fastest way out of unpleasant circumstances is not the true gospel. It is, however, a popular gospel. And that seems to be what is happening today as well. excuse me. And he says the supreme purpose of creation is based upon marriage. God purposed to fashion in the earth a mature bride who could intimately know and understand him. He desired someone compatible to himself, someone on his level. The Lord looks for a bride who loves him, not just for the blessings or for what she can grab for herself, but one who loves him just for who he is. Otherwise, instead of a bride, God has a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking little child. This is precisely what a shallow gospel produces, and the end result of a gospel that reveals the true cost of being a real Christian is a glorious bride without spot or blemish. Excuse me. When I read that, I thought about when Apostle she had begun to teach on the bride of Christ. And that's kind of, I don't know if we ever finished it or what, because I can't really remember too much about it right now. But I think it would be interesting if she taught it again. But that's, you know, what we see today in the church community, that this is what it appears to be. So, so that's my on a couple of first few introduction pages. Uh-huh. I've read further, but I'm going to stop talking.
All right. One of the things that just sharing to with people who may not have the book or look at it yet, one of the things that Elder is sharing is the purpose of trouble. And the author puts forth this list. And I think these lists are very good for us to read, as so that as you read them first, and then as you read the context of the text, you can see how he intends to answer these questions or address these questions. And so God tests us. The purpose of tests is to see what we are made of. It's also to see what our motives are and what our needs are. So there is a division of those things that often kind of mesh in together. And because we need it, we can say our motives are okay. However, he's going to show us how those two things are important for us to see from a God perspective. And trouble brings that perspective, to see if God is number one in our life, to see if we are worthy of the promises of God and loyal to the truth he has entrusted to us. So these promises come with provision and things that you have to do first to get them, and to see if you are able to receive the power he has, that we have asked God for. The greater the power we want to receive from God, the greater will be our test. And these tests come so that, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is what's going to bring us to a perspective end, an expected end, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And because it's through him that we must use these powers. Otherwise, and these giftings and these anointings, we use them in flesh or as carnal Christians. And to see if we qualify even to be his bride and to be at the marriage feast. Again, here's that word feast. Understand, that's more than just the party after the wedding. The marriage feast in those days went on for days. It was more than just a sitting down and eating what the caterer cooked. Okay, and so we have to come to understand this word, even feast, because it is used many times as a center of celebration of what God has done. And so it has a meaning that we need to glean from, that in the past we may not have gone as far as we should, as to see if we qualify to be in the first resurrection, judge angels and rule and reign with Christ. We talked about that. If you want to rule with him, you must suffer. That's what the scripture tells us, because suffering is proving you. It is perfecting you to see if you are only serving God for blessings and privilege, or simply because we love him, to make us more righteous and holy. We're righteous through Christ, but we're made holy through the way we respond to life in Christ, okay, to bring a greater revelation of the Lord to our lives. He says precept upon precept, glory to glory, that iron sharpening iron, a greater revelation every day, a greater revelation of the Lord to our lives, to bless our latter end, to exalt us and give us an eternal name, to bring new grace into our life by being in a new low place. Grace is given to the lowly, and that low place often comes when we are in the midst of our trouble and trials and tests. And depending on how, you know, in not how, but as we navigate through them, depending on God and his word and his promises, is the grace that will become in our life. And that's why you're able to minister to other people through your ministry, because you, or your misery, because you receive the grace to do it. You receive the unmerited favor and power of God to do it, and to provide God with an answer which he may give to his adversaries, not your adversaries, but to his adversaries. So we are God's answer to Satan, who wants to condemn us, but we are God's answer. He told Satan, no, have you considered my servant Job? And I love the learning and the teaching of the ministry as we looked at servant is a part of sonship, not of slavery, which is something that, because of the environment and the culture, we thought of it as more slavery. But it's sonship. It's a choice. It's because we He chooses us, and he waits for us to embrace him. He doesn't make us serve him. We serve him from the joy and the love that is in our heart. So as we look at this introduction, as we look at trouble throughout the scripture of the book of John, we want to view it from these perspectives. We want to view it from these perspectives. God tests us. Some of the things that the elder was sharing with us is what has creeped up in the lives of God's children. The quickest way out of trouble. Little desire for a changed life. And even though we want this change, we're not willing to be transformed. We want to change on our terms. I love this term of convenient Christianity. That's what we've been come to desire or believe that shit is ours. And we need to realign our thinking, the kingdom principles. I think you used five last evening that are very important, and they're good to keep in mind, in the forefront of our mind, to give, learn to give, learn to receive in order to give. Humble in order to be great. Reaping because of sowing. Sowing. Well, sowing to reap, but reaping because of sowing. And there's one more. There's always that one that I don't know, maybe someone online can remember what the fifth one was. But they were kingdom principles. And there is a whole section actually in one of Paul Kyron's book of, they call it not contradictions, but the world looks at it one way, but God looks at it the total opposite way. You know, in order to be great, you must be low. You know, to be humble. You know, so just some of the different precepts and the understanding of them, and that's what transforms us. One of the statements the book uses as it relates to transformation was I really liked it too. But this transformation will come as a result of trouble. Transformation takes place within our souls when God opens our eyes and imparts his understanding into our hearts. And so here we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's when we are transformed. When it takes place in our soul, first of all, takes place in our soul when our eyes are open and impart his understanding. The eyes of my understanding are enlightened, so I understand the hope of a calling. It's going to transform my soul. It's going to change the way I think about things, how I view things, how what I expect from things. That transformation comes in. Therefore, we should ask God to give us an understanding heart, okay, a pure heart. That's the 33 heart conditions. You know, that should be our prayer, our daily prayer, so that we get to the place where even in trouble, there is Christ and Paul said, you know, you count it all joy. Count it all joy. You know what? Because of the hope that he understood was coming as a result of that, because his eyes had been enlightened. And so that's what trouble does. It enlightens our thinking. It changes our thinking so that we can be transformed. Okay, so when we look at this introduction, and Elder has touched on, yes, someone
before you touch, I just want to make a comment before you go on to the other part of the introduction, since my comment was related to the first couple pages. When I was reading that and when I was listening to Elder talk about the section that had kind of jumped out to her with the list, it was just kind of the stuff that I read on the first page that was kind of talking about trouble, that it is God's mercy, that the trouble that he assigned to us, if you will, what, you know, what this author is talking about is trouble, having to bear children, having to toil the ground, you know, labor to eat and that kind of thing. The whole idea of where the author indicates that God knows or knew, past tense, the level of depravity in man and what he would do if he wasn't checked. And it made me think, what if we could sow and have the harvest next week? Or what if you could have a baby in 2 months or something like that, like some of the animals and that kind of thing. If God didn't put the constraints on us just as humans, that you know, just imagining what kind of, where I was imagining, what kind of state would we be in if these things was a result of Adam's disobedience and God's desire to put us, to keep us in check. It just made me think, like, Lord, if those boundaries weren't there and we were in a fallen state, now obviously there would be no need for boundaries if we were walking in obedience as Adam was before the fall. But if God wasn't merciful to put some things in check, we probably would never have had this conversation, because I would, in my mind, man would have self-destructed way before now, thousands right. of years before now, right. if there was no angst to anything we do, you know, if we didn't have to labor to build where we live, because like when you figure with Adam, he wasn't doing nothing but chilling the whole time, you know, initially. They didn't have to build anything. They didn't have to grow anything. They didn't have to learn how to do anything other than just commune with the Father and take advantage of the nourishment that was there in the garden and behold its beauty and, you know, all the things that it gave. But if it was just man's heart that was fallen and, you know, nothing else, I think, you know, it would be, I won't say it would be interesting, it would probably be hellish to understand what would really be going on, but to just think of those things that he had to do, because both of those things are so essential for life. You know, women have to give, I mean, childbirth, and then you got to eat. You know, those are just like two very, very basic kinds of things. So, and I'm sure that when I think about it, the beginning of time, or many, many years earlier than now, that how much time, that it took all the time. Even people that I know and family members, you know, as a kid and stuff, who had farms, that's an all-day work. Your whole life is caught up. You have a farm in farming. You know what I mean? There's something to do from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed every day. You know, it doesn't matter that it's summer. It doesn't matter that it's a holiday. You know, cows right. still have to be milked. Animals have to be fed. You know, if there is a crop in the field, you got to go out there and get it. You know, if it's 102, so what? Either it dies on the vine. You know, so I just got, I mean, it was just the way he said it, the way the author kind of just indicated that, you know, because of the fall, that he had to pronounce this curse to restrain man's fallen nature. And he gives the
the scriptures for that.
And then he says, you know, and then when the curse is removed, then, I mean, you know, when the things are satisfied, you know, God would remove it. So I think that it won't be like this forever. But, you know, but right now, you know, this is what we need, I guess, at the minimum of what we need to keep from self-destructing.
Yes.
Yeah, Elder, I thought it was interesting that he also said on that first page that God ordained trouble to be our servant.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, the harder and the more vehemently our enemy works, the harder he is pushing us to the top, to the throne. If, you know, if we didn't have any issues, then we wouldn't necessarily, you know,
develop the characteristics.
Yeah.
And I mean, and that's something, because our adversity in the valley, in the hard
mm-hmm.
times, that's what matures us. You know, I mean, when we think of the test that Overseer had just said, you know, so I was always taught the tests, the trials, and the temptations, you know, that those are the things that we deal with as believers. And the tests, we have to pass. We have to make the right decision. We've been given the
mm-hmm.
information. The trials, we just have to endure. Some things you just got to live with. And there's still a growth and a maturity that happens in that. And the temptations, we have to resist. And there's even growth in that. You know, hopefully the same things that tempted us aren't tempting us now. You know, some things I've gotten beyond. You know, they don't have that same appeal as
mm-hmm.
they once did. So that's something that the enemy can't tempt me with, because it has lost, my desire for that has waned. I don't have that, you know. But there's always something else that pops up. But, you know,
but
I'm just saying that as we go from glory to glory to glory, we should be able to see some type of process and in this transformative walk.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And he said
and
the first
point.
Was the mercy of God to us, you know. It involved pain, toil, and much adversity. So God knows what depraved man will do when he is not held in check. Because there would be no reason to cry out to him, to acknowledge him. You know, man just go on in his way, and doing what he's doing.
And that's another thing I think that this is sharing with us, is the fact the only way we get to know who God is and what his ways are is when we experience him. And we experience him best in trouble, because we then are at our own frailty, and we then really do depend on him. That's that opportunity for a new grace that is placed upon our lives. And so it's we're transformed by that irritation. They use the example of a pearl in the scripture. It becomes as beautiful as it is because of pressure, that it pushes out all of the impurities. And that's what happens when we have trouble. It pushes out our flesh to the surface. That's what it did for Job. It pushed out what was in his heart hiding. He didn't know it. He didn't know it was there. God did. And so God allowed that to happen so that he could reveal to him an even greater grace. And show him this is what was hiding, and I knew that. And that's the point of us trusting God to know our hearts. He's the only one that does. And so to receive the things that come towards us, because they can't come to us except they go through him. They cannot come to us unless they go through him, and he has given them permission. And when he does, our thought needs to be, Lord, what is it you're trying to tell me through this adversity? You know, but our prayer is, Lord, take it away. You know, even Paul did. Said it three times. He asked God to get rid of it. But the answer was what God was revealing about himself. My grace is sufficient. I need you to know that, because, Paul, you're about to endure some stuff. You're about to endure some stuff. And this thorn is going to remind you of my sufficiency to keep you in the midst of this stuff and to bring into your heart a place that's only mine. And that's what he's doing. That's what he does. And so when we see it, we have been so conditioned, as the elder was sharing, to want the good life. I'm a Christian now. I should have a good life. Well, that's the good life. But again, it's that terminology, and who is to say what's good and what's not? So it's actually obvious when Satan is saying what's good is what's self-centered and self-purposed. Okay? God says what's good is what brings him glory, because he is the creator and glory belongs to him. So that is truly what is good. But to come to a place where it's in our mind and then it goes into our heart to transform our soul is the place that we find ourselves when we're in the midst of trials and troubles and tribulations. And no matter how, even with the the secret of the vine, they have a purpose. They have a divine purpose. And we have to trust the wine dresser. We have to trust the Father. We have to be able to fall back and no one is standing there. But because we know that he is, because we've learned his ways through our tribulation, in the midst of our tribulation. There are so many things that are put before us to deceive us, just like the fruit, and the enemy saying, no, you won't die. And it's that same situation every day, 100 times a day, when we make the conscious, intentional decision to choose God, to choose the understanding from Holy Spirit, to choose that he's going to go in a whole section of understanding and what understanding does. And it is so powerful what understanding does. But we only get this understanding as we have experienced and cooperated with God. Then we get understanding. Proverbs is full of those that don't have it and what happens to them. And we read them as, you know, proverb this and proverb that. But when you look at them, when you really open them up or unpack them, okay, you'll see where, because of the lack of an understanding of what God has already done, you don't see it, but he's already done. But because we lack that vision, the author shares with us, because we lack that vision, the Bible says, my people perish because they don't understand. They didn't see the vision. They didn't wait on the vision. They didn't write the vision, which is why it's so important, I think, when we share with people to journal. Journal your transition. Journal your journey. Journal your conversion. Write it down, because somebody will see it, and in that, they will see God. They will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the pure in heart comes from pushing out the flesh and the carnal aspect of our thinking and our the things that we embrace, the things that we embrace. So if they put the wrong thing in front of us, we're going to embrace the wrong thing. And our thinking is going to then become perverted and carnal. And remain carnal, and that will not bring us to a place where we have a faith that will cause us to, having done all, to stand.
having done all to sin. And so Job, just as Paul, experienced the adversary. And as a result, and we look at it because we know that life is going to end, but if we looked at it and we never read the end of Job, we never knew that Paul was going to write half of the New Testament, what would we have assessed their life to have been, a success or a failure? If you never knew the end, you never knew the end of Paul nor Job, how would you have assessed their life? Would it have been a successful, prosperous life, or would it not have been? That's a question you can answer.
What was the question I was saying?
If you never knew the end of Job,
mm-hmm,
or the end of Paul, and all you saw was their life, say, for instance, you only read the first two chapters of Job. You didn't read anything else, first two chapters. And then of Paul, that chapter where he says all those things that he's been through. But you don't know that Paul's going to end up writing the New Testament, after the New Testament. When you just read that, when you see that life, would you think that was a successful life that you would want?
Well, I don't know, because when you look at things today and you look at what people and you read about what people have gone through, sometimes I give a thought and sometimes I don't, because, I don't know how God brought them out or what their end was.
Exactly. So, but given what you do know about God, if you saw their life without seeing the end.
No, I wouldn't
would
want
you
either
think,
one of them. Either one, no. I'd say both of them would be. You look at the beginning of Job. It would be okay. I would certainly go with what happened. What did you do that God would bless you so bountifully, and then strip you down to not only taking your stuff, but taking your health? And for Paul, you know, when he was in there, like, you know, I've been whipped with 39 lashes from within, without. His people beat him up. The other people beat him up. He was shipwrecked for 3 days and three nights. He just had all kinds of stuff. Absolutely. Now, who would want to be Paul? Nobody would want to be Paul.
Yeah, in jail.
So, he had his whole thing was just jacked up. I'd say no in both cases. Honestly, even in knowing it would only be trust eternally that would make you want that life, if you believe that God would do something after life. Because then it would be, well, if God won't let me forfeit heaven for taking my life, both of those jokers had lives that would, to me, that would make you think, it might be better to not be here. Because, you know, boils all over your body. Did you guys see that monkeypox? They were showing, even though that can be taken care of. I don't know if anybody ever had shingles, but if you've ever had shingles, if you could imagine having shingles all over your body, it is horrible. I've had it twice. And so when people talk about how bad it is, and it's usually localized on your face and your neck or your hand and your arm or your waist or something like that, I can't even imagine having that all over my body. That would certainly be enough that would make you okay, this is, you know, neither one of those lies. Both of those, I'm just going to make it quick and go on to glory.
Oh, go ahead.
You know?
but even without it all over your body, I've had shingles. That pain is just horrific.
Right, so think about Job. They said he had it from the top of his head to the boil, the bottom of his feet.
But I can only imagine what he went through, the painfulness of it, you know, because even though the shingles didn't come out all over my body, the pain was just so, you know, horrific. Mm-hmm. So I can imagine Job with them all over his body and yet with the pain as well. Along with it being outside.
The body. I could tell
yeah.
this struck a nerve. I'm going to make this statement. I believe that as we transform, we will then say, yes, I wouldn't mind. Because we're going to come to a place where we understand this is but a moment in my existence. My existence is going to be in heaven. So, you know, this pain is temporary. And then we have to remember, because this is what being transformed does for us. It releases us from the influence of this world. Part of the influence of this world is pain. Part of it is suffering. Part of it's dying. There is a time and a place where we're promised there will be no more or none of that. Okay? And that's going to go on forever. So I believe just as Christ was able to endure what he did, Paul enabled to do what he did, Job did what he did, without knowing their end. Okay, without knowing their end, they said, I count it all joy. Because they knew him. They didn't have to know the end. We don't have to know the end. We have to know him. We have to understand who God is. We have to have a knowledge of a him that transcends shingles or gout. I can go with the gout thing. Okay. And so we all have had circumstances and situations that we've gone through. Grief. My God, grief is just devastating. Devastating. Even someone else's grief on certain levels, like these young babies. It is just beyond our minds to grasp. And that's when we go outside of our own ability and we reach for someone who can help. And that is only God. But we only know that as we've reached before and he has been there and he has done what he promised to do. And so it's only through these adversities do we get to know the God that we may not know. But when we get through, we do know. Now, there is more to know. Okay. We will spend an eternity knowing and learning and getting and receiving from him. But there has to be a pivotal point. And if you think about all of the apostles, you know, all of their deaths were really gruesome, really gruesome. But they didn't mind. They even said one, I think it was Peter, said, just crucify me upside down, and that's got to be horrible. Oh, my God, up is bad enough. But upside down? Oh, my gosh. I mean, just certain sufferings that are going on that for them, it was an honor to suffer because they knew who they were suffering for. And he outweighed anything that this life can give or anything this life can do to us. It's temporary. And so I'm not there. But I do know that that's where he's calling us when he says, come up hither. Come up hither. There have been some things that we have all overcome. There have been some things that he's delivered us from and through, mainly through. That's the ones that we obviously know about. And yet he did it. I was going to say, he didn't give us the worst thing all at once. You know, he had something and something more and something more and something more. He's such a compassionate God. And so we just want to be able to look at this book of Job and earnestly desire in our head that our heart will get the message and free our soul so that we will, in it is in all the give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. So, I pray that
I want my heart and my man to get the message.
Absolutely, absolutely. But you know what? We're going to be our chapter.
When I look at things going on in the world, you know.
Yes.
And I can only speak for myself. I'm human.
Of course.
What in the world? Why? You know. So let my heart and my mind get the message.
But you know what? But this is it. You can do what you want, my heart and mind. But let my spirit know. First of all, it's going to get worse. And my spirit has to understand God is going to prepare me for it. So now I got to make my heart and my soul, you got to take what God got for me. We're not going to make it through. He said it would be very hard for the very elect to get through this. It's going to come so bad. Elders shared the fact that if we didn't have that constraint, my God, we would have destroyed ourselves. No, we wouldn't have. We would never have destroyed ourselves because, first of all, because what we did, we would live forever. Okay? It's the curse of death that really constrains us. But other than that, it would be so evil. Oh, my God, it would be so evil. Till, I don't know, he would have to send a flood to clean it up. Okay? And it's going to be so evil that he's going to have to send a fire to burn it up. So we wouldn't, and that is the marvel of who God is. He created us to be forever. He did. He created us to be like him. But he knows we can't afford to have some of his attributes. We must have them all. Or else we'll shipwreck everybody else, including ourselves, and our eternity. And so I do know that there is a vastness of the plan of God. You know, I know the plans you have for me to prosper and to be of good health. Oh, wow. We don't understand what that all means. We really don't understand what that means, the fullness of that. Well, we got a good idea.
Yes. And that's what I was going to say over here in regards to what everyone said, is that as we draw near to him, he do draw near to us, and he gives us a better insight of what things, as the Holy Spirit leads, you know, guide and direct us, he gives us a better understanding of when situations or trauma or triggers or even what's going on in this world come about, that he's there in the midst of everything. And I was feeling just like Elder Deborah and Elder Roberta. And, you know, wow, how can we endure all that? But he said we can if we trust him.
Right. There you go. Amen.
Yeah. I was reading, because I've been reading Job in different versions of the Bible.
Yes.
And so the writer, you know, the commentators, this one commentator say, how quickly the tide of life can turn, how fragile the days of family, closeness, and shared joy.
the apostle reminds us, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. And he gives the scripture. The book of Job speaks of circumstances beyond our reach, events beyond our control, and mysteries beyond our comprehension. The good times, the sweet, fragrant times are meant to be savored with a thankful heart. Sun, drape, oak seasons on earth may seem heavenly, but this isn't heaven yet. Life on earth will always be uncertain for the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Those who worship and serve the living God may claim no guarantees that good health, pleasant circumstances, and abundant prosperity will be their lot. Our world is a fallen world. Its brokenness and evil touch all who breathe its air. Invisible spiritual battles rage around us as they rage around Job's children. We cannot understand God's purposes, why he allows what he allows, such our lives, but we can rest in humility upon him, holding fast to his Father love, waiting for him to reveal himself and his purposes to us, if he will. Our faith must rest in his love, declared in his word and revealed for all time in Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us.
Amen. All right. So, I encourage you to read it in other versions. If you don't have your book, get your book. I think I may have. Does anybody else not have a book? One of the things. Yeah.
So is it on Audible?
No.
No.
Okay. No. Mm-hmm. It is not.
Okay.
But one thing I am going to purpose to do, because the workbook has, so if, do you have a reader on your computer?
I haven't used my computer in such a long time. I need to get back trained to be able to pull up something. But, I mean, I can try contacting somebody that maybe they could walk me through it, you know.
Oh, okay.
So
I was going to say, one of the things, the way this book is set up, is before each one of the sections, there is a list of things that we're going to look at. And so, bare minimum, I can just read that list every Friday, so that this is the list that we're going to look at, like 7 points to remember about Job's trial, trouble, our servant, and it's about 15 points under that where we stopped last week. So just different things that Job was about to be tested in 7 ways and what those ways are. And so we'll just make sure that some of the stuff that's actually, I'll put it this way, in the boxes in the book, they have like certain texts that are in a box. We will read them. And that gives you the gist of the whole thing. And that way everybody will know it, even if you just, coming on for that week or whatever. And so that'll be kind of the format of what we do.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay, and then let me know if that's more helpful.
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Yeah.
So tomorrow is
pre-Pentecost celebration service.
Thanks.
We will be outside. It starts properly at 4 p.m. It is themed, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And on Sunday morning, we'll conclude it with entering into his courts with praise. We will be outside modeling when we have worship outside. So you can be in your car. You can bring your chair. We are excited about what God is doing. Come with your praise and your worship instruments. We'll have them all outside. And we're just going to have a good old-fashioned praise party. Amen?
Amen.
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 Amen. And then Sunday is the church 25th anniversary set off service. It starts at 10:30. Yeah.
No, I have a wedding tomorrow. My cousin is getting married.
Okay, amen. I'm sorry.
Okay.
At 2. And yeah.
Oh, okay.
So I will see.
Okay, will your little ones be there or no?
No, just me, Roberta.
Yeah, the church 25th anniversary, Apostles 35th anniversary, and the AEN's 15th anniversary will all be celebrated this month, the entire month of June, in the sanctuary on Sunday. So all are welcome, are invited. Some of the days we will have two services, and
on
most
the,
days, though.
So
I
on
believe,
the 12th, I believe it's the 12th, we'll have two services. One starts at 10:30 and the other at 4 p.m. And then on our AEN Sunday, which is the 26th, we'll have two services. We'll have three services. Our 9 a.m. Healing Garden service, which is the ribbon cutting ceremony for the Healing Garden. And then we'll have our regular 10:30 a.m. service and then our 4 p.m. service. We have guest speakers and guest praise and worship leaders throughout the month. So come. Please come and join and worship with us. Celebrate with us. If you're part of LFC or AEN, come celebrate yourself because that's what this is about.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Praise the Lord.
All right, then. You enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right.
You too.
God bless you. Yeah,
I guess some toast would be fun.
Yeah, that's
just a little cream cheese and a little jelly. Yeah. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.